This morning, we're starting a new series of lessons. And the theme of these lessons is productive, finding joy in what we do. And these lessons deal with work. Work. We spend a large percentage of our life working. And the lessons are going to dispel the myth that work is secular and there's nothing spiritual about it. Okay? You see, in God's scheme, there's really not this division that man sometimes puts on it. This is secular and this is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Everything in our life is it relates to God. And we need to relate to God in everything that we do. It reminds us, the lessons are going to remind us, that it's a biblical mandate for us to both work and rest. And we need to have balance in our life between the two. The lessons are going to lead us to realize that we don't just work to provide for ourselves. I mean, that's one of the reasons that God allows us to work. He uses our work to sometimes meet our needs. But it also gives us resources that we can contribute to the furthering of His kingdom. So we're going to have six lessons, okay? This morning we're going to talk about good work. Work's a gift from God, not a curse. Next week we're going to talk about who we work for. We work for Jesus. We work for Christ. Then the third week, what we work for. And again, we work to get income to support the kingdom of God. Put your money to work, lesson number four. Be ready to give as the need arises. That's the point of that fourth lesson. Number five, work your plan. And the point of that lesson is that our generous giving should glorify God and brings honor to Him. And then the last lesson, lesson number six, give work a rest. And the point of that lesson is that rest, just like work, is a gift from God, and it's for His glory and for our benefit. When I was a kid, there was a TV show on, and some of you are too young to remember, and some of you are old enough that you probably didn't watch it when you were around back when I was watching TV every now and then, but there was a TV show called Dobie Gillis. And there was a beatnik, or a hippie, on that show named Maynard G. Krebs. Now, he was played by Bob Denver, who would later play Gilligan on Gilligan's Island. But he was a beatnik, a hippie, who was allergic to work. Every time that he got around work, he would begin to shake. He would begin to sweat. And eventually, he would pass out. And every time that he had to say the word work, his voice would get to a high pitch. And he'd say something like, work, like that, because he just couldn't even bring himself to say the word work. Now, there are many people today, even some Christians, who share Maynard's feelings about work. They look back and they say, oh, work was part of the punishment after the fall. It was one of the curses, work was, that God put on man after they sinned. And the lesson this morning is going to remind us that God gave us work to do before the fall. It was not part of the curse that resulted from sin. But even today, and people may not go to that extreme, but they see work as a necessary evil. It's something that I have to do to earn a paycheck, and they dread it. I mean, they work, but they look forward to the weekends. They look forward to vacations. They look forward to holidays. They look forward to any time that they can get out of going to work because they don't see it in its proper perspective. So the lesson today is going to remind us that work was given to man before the fall. It is part of God's plan for us, and we need to approach it with joy because as we work, we're actually serving God. So if you have your Bibles or your books, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 and then one verse from chapter 1 and then four or five verses from chapter 2 as we look at this subject this morning. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 where the Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God was done with his creation. He spoke everything into existence and then with his hands made Adam from the dust of the ground and then took one of Adam's ribs and the flesh around thereof and made Eve. In verse 28, when it says, and God blessed them that he's talking about is Adam and Eve. And to be blessed by God is to be the recipient of the good things that he wants to give to his creation. The good things that he wanted to give to Adam and Eve and the good things that he wants to give us today. So he blessed them. He blessed them, first of all, with his presence. In that place that he put them, we'll talk about it in a minute, he met with them. He fellowshipped with them. They got to be in the presence of their creator, the presence of God. He blessed them with a place to live, a wonderful place to live. He blessed them in that place with things that were beautiful, that things that brought pleasure to their eyes and to their taste. It was a place of security, a place where he protected them. And in that place, one of the blessings was that he gave them something to do. He gave them a vocation through which they could worship and praise him, through which they could be obedient to God and do what he told them to do. And God blessed them, and God said unto them. Now again, in creation, God spoke everything into existence. Okay, everything into existence up until he made man and he made woman. And he looked at everything that he made and said, it's very good. So he made, again, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, man, was the only part of creation that God spoke directly to. And again, the fact that he spoke directly to Adam and Eve signified the relationship that he had with them that was different from every other part of creation. And so the rest of verse 28, details the calling that God gave to Adam and Eve. Okay? And again, in that call, we see that they had above all creation a privilege and an authority and a responsibility that no other part of creation had. So he said, notice, there's three things he told them to do. He said, first of all, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The Bible says he created them male and female. Now, other parts of creation, the animals, they were also given the capacity to reproduce by instinct. But men and women were given the capacity to reproduce in the freedom of a moral choice that belonged to them because they were created in the image of God. So they were responsible, God says. You're responsible for the multiplication of life. Now, I will tell you, homosexuals don't like this part of the Bible. They don't like this part of the Bible because the relationships that they desire prevent them from the first thing that God told man to do, reproduce and replenish the earth. That cannot happen in the homosexual relation. I mean, it just can't happen. And so they are being disobedient to God in that relationship. And in the very first part of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, if we read it with truth and understanding, we can see before God says it's an abomination that that relationship is a sin. That relationship is not blessed by God because they cannot carry out the first commandment, the first order, the first thing that God wants us to do, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Then he says, I want you to subdue it. Now that word means to bring or keep under control. It suggests that subduing the earth is an ongoing responsibility. And for those of us that own a piece of the earth, we understand that today, Right, Brother Clint? Because the bushes have to be trimmed and the grass has to be cut. And there's a lot of work to subduing the earth, keeping it in order. So, I mean, God's instructions for us still hasn't changed. We're still responsible for replenishing the earth. We're still responsible for subduing it. And then number three, he said, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, that word dominion, it can be interpreted as rule over, or it can also be interpreted to care for and manage. And taken together, the word subdue and dominion give the responsibility to mankind to take care of what God has created. Those two words don't mean that we can don't mean exploitation. It doesn't mean that we can take advantage of the earth. It doesn't mean that we can take advantage of the animals and the birds and the fish and the things that live in the earth. But we're to manage it and take care of it, use it for the purpose that God gave it to us. I know some people are vegetarians, but I think God gave us animals to eat. He gave us the grains of the earth and the vegetables to eat. But we're not to exploit it. We're to manage it and take care of it like it belongs to God. And in that assignment, we're going to be accountable to God. We're going to be accountable for how we've taken care of the things in the earth and the things that populate the earth. We're going to be accountable for Him for how we've taken care of them. All right, so moving on to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Look at verses 8 and 9, and we'll skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So in verse 8, it says the Lord God. Again, when those two names for God, Lord God, are used together, it wants to convey the power that belongs to God. He's an all-powerful God. He's an omnipotent God. So the all-powerful God planted a garden. Now, that word planted can also be, it can certainly mean what we think about planted. You know, the earth is cultivated, seeds put in. Or it could mean established. I don't know how God planted this garden. I don't know if He made furrows and put the seed in. I don't know if He spoke it into existence. But it was there as the result of God's work. Okay? That word garden usually means an enclosed plot of ground, often surrounded by a hedge or a wall or trees, a place where vegetables or flowers are cultivated, and a place not only of beauty, but a place of provision, protection, and rest. If you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and you go back and you look at the early chapters of Genesis, the translators that translated the Old Testament into Greek borrowed a word from the Persians that they used in the place of garden. Okay, that we have in the English. And they use the Persian word paradosis, which means paradise. And so God planted this garden, and it was a place that where the man and the woman that He created was going to dwell, and it was a place that would not only provide them provision, but it was a beautiful place, a pleasurable place, a paradise. Says He planted it eastward, which gives us the direction in Eden. Now, again, we have come to know, we call the Garden of Eden. Okay, the verse says it was planted eastward in the region of the earth known as Eden. That name Eden means delight or pleasant. We don't know exactly where it is. People have asked me, do you think the Garden of Eden still exists on earth? I don't know. I know God put an angel there to protect it so Adam and Eve couldn't get back into it. I don't know if it still exists today. You say, well, preacher, you know, we got these satellites. They can take pictures of everything, and if it was there, we'd see it. Hey, if God doesn't want something found, it ain't going to be found. I'm sorry. Doesn't matter how much technology we have. It could still be there, and God has it hidden. I don't know. Maybe it was destroyed in the flood. I don't know. But we don't need to know where it is. We just need to know that it was a place that God made for the man and the woman that he created and that he put there. And there he put. Now, that word put means to set or to place. It also could mean to direct or to direct toward. How did Adam and Eve get to the Garden of Eden? I don't know. I don't know if God in a miraculous way picked them up and transported them into that garden. Or I don't know if God just didn't tell Adam, hey, I've got a place for you to prepare for you. It's in that direction. Get started, and I'll direct you as you go. It just says that he put them there. Again, he could have placed them there. Certainly had the power to pick them up and put them there. Or he directed them there. And in any case, however he did it, he was in control. He was in charge. Man acted at the direction of God. I still believe that God does that today. I believe as part of the plan that he has for each of our lives, he has a place that he wants us to live. He has a place he wants us to dwell. I don't think people should decide where they're going to live based on the weather. If we based it on the weather, probably be a lot fewer people that lived in Michigan, especially this time of year, than you know, someplace else. But I don't think we should base it on the weather. I don't think we should base it on family. I mean, it's wonderful to live around family. I certainly enjoy living around my kids and my grandkids. But if God had a plan for my life to live somewhere else, I should not make the decision of where I'm going to live based on where my family lives. Nor should we base where we live on how much money we can make. A lot of people decide where they're going to live based on what kind of job they can get. All of those are the wrong criteria to determine where we're going to live. Where we're going to live ought to depend on where God wants us to live. And we ought to seek his will. Where does God want me? Where does God want me to live? And again, I believe that in the plan that he has for our lives, he has a place that he wants us. And he will put us there. He will put us there. Now, again, sometimes we go kicking and screaming. We say, God, I don't want to live there. I mean, when I went to GMI and finished my 4 years in college, I said, I never, ever want to live in Flint again. I'll be honest with you. I said that. I said, I never want to come back to this place. And then I've lived here longer than any place else in my life. And I love it. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But, you know, I sort of went kicking and screaming. But I right now, I wouldn't want to be anyplace else. You know, you can have Florida, you can have Arizona, you can have Siberia, you can have the North Pole. I mean, I was happy this morning when I got up and said, oh boy, more snow. We're filling up the Great Lakes. All right, amen. We're going to have plenty of water. But again, I think God, in his plan, has a place where he wants us to live. We need to ask him, where does he want us to live? So he put the man whom he had formed. And we're reminded in who he had formed of how man came to be. God formed him. That word formed is a Hebrew word yashar, Y-A-S-A-R. It means to mold into form, like a potter makes something out of clay. It also means to determine or purpose. And again, that verse is reminding us that we are no accident, that we are here, mankind is here because God wanted us here. We are his creation. He made us with a purpose. Notice what it says in verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow. And again, God had set the natural processes in order. Things were going to grow out of the earth. But it's also another reminder that we were made from the dust of the ground. That mankind came from the dust of the ground. And so out of the ground, the Lord made to grow. And that word grow means to grow abundantly or thickly. And we're going to talk about what he caused to grow in just a minute. But I want you to notice that God is the cause of the growth. God is the cause of the growth. I mean, Adam and Eve, perhaps later as they tended the garden and dressed it, maybe they would take the seeds that would come out of the trees and the seeds that would come out of the other plants, and they would cultivate the ground, and maybe they would plant in a subsequent year. But it was God that caused the growth. It was God that caused the trees to grow. It was God that caused the flowers and the vegetables to grow. The same principle that God causes the growth is true in every area of our life. It's true in our family life. It's true in our church life. It's true in our work life. We are responsible to dress and to keep. And we're going to talk about what those two words mean in just a moment. We are responsible to dress and to keep the things that God has put in our life. But he's the one that causes the growth. We have some responsibilities to dress and keep our family, the relationship with our spouse, the relationship with our kids, the relationship with our grandchildren. I mean, we have some things that we need to do. They're spelled out in this book as to what dressing and keeping a family should be. But it is God that causes the growth. It is God. I mean, there's things we're supposed to do. And as we do them, God will help us to get closer to one another, to our spouses, to our children, to our grandchildren. He's the one that causes the growth. Same thing when it comes to church, to a church. There's things that we need to do and to dress and keep our church. But it's God that causes the growth. It's not us. It's not me. It's God that causes the growth. Same thing when it comes to our work. We need to dress and keep it. And again, the Bible tells us what kind of workers we should be. And we're going to talk about some of those things over the next few weeks. But if we succeed in our work, it's not us. It's God. He's the one that causes the growth. I mean, yes, we're supposed to work hard, and we're supposed to give it our best, and you know, and next week we're going to be reminded we don't work for ourselves, we work for God. Whatever we do, we need to do it heartily as unto the Lord. But it's not our efforts. It's God that causes the growth. And so, I mean, we're reminded of that. He's responsible for the growth. And for, again, that word grow means to grow abundantly or thickly. God not only gave Adam and Eve what they needed, he gave them a lot more. And as we're obedient to do what God tells us, he'll do the same thing for us. He'll not only meet every need, but he'll give us life more abundantly. He'll give us more than we need. So he made to grow out of the earth of the ground every tree that is pleasant to the sight. So when God made man, he gave man that ability to enjoy what was beautiful. Okay? And so God satisfied that desire. So every tree that is pleasant to the eyes and good for food. In other words, that was nutritionally valuable. Okay? So again, food was necessary. God provided what was necessary. Now, there's two specific trees listed in that verse that says that were in the midst of the garden, in the center of the garden. There was a tree of life. Not much is said about the tree of life. We can read over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that God put an angel there, and he said, lest they get back into the garden, and they eat from the tree of life, and live forever. It implies that if Adam and Eve, while they were in the garden, had taken of that fruit of the tree of life and eaten it, they would have lived forever. They didn't do that. So there was a tree of life, and then there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to talk about that tree and what that represents when we get down to the next verse. Not to the next verse, but the next passage of Scripture. All right, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, in other words, laid hold of, and put him. Now, the word put in verse 15 is a different Hebrew word than the word put in verse 8. In verse 15, the word put in that verse means to settle down and remain. Okay? And again, it says it was God's intent that Adam and Eve live in the garden forever. It was God's plan that they live in the garden of Eden forever. Garden of Eden forever. Now, God knew what was going to happen. He knew Adam and Eve were going to disobey him. He knew that he was going to have to kick them out of the garden. He already had a plan in place before he made the earth, before he made Adam and Eve. He already had a plan in place to redeem man back to himself, to bring man back to himself. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. But just don't confuse God's intent with his foreknowledge. His intent was he put them in that place for them to live there forever. And it was our sin that messed up that intent. So again, we're reminded that God has a plan and a place for all of us. Now, I know some people will say today, that was easy for God back then. There was only two people, Adam and Eve. It would have been easy for him to have a plan for their life and a place for them to live. There are billions of people on the earth today. How can God have a plan for every individual? How can God and that plan include a place for them to live? And I guess the answer to those questions depends on how big your God is. I want to tell you this morning, my God is big enough that he can have a plan for every single person. My God is big enough that that plan can include a place to live and a person to marry. My God is big enough that he works that plan in our life and directs us to the place and to the people that he wants in our life. And my God is big enough to do that for every single person that walks the face of the earth. I hope your God is big enough too. And I think because I know you, your God is big enough. And we just need to realize that he is big enough to do that. The last part of that verse gives us the purpose that God had in putting man into the garden. He was not put in the garden as a vacation. He was put in the garden with a vocation. The Lord had been at work in creation. In the garden, he was beginning to share his work with man. And I want you to notice that the work was assigned before the fall, before they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So work is not a curse, Maynard. Work is a blessing from God. Work is a gift from God. It's a privilege from God with responsibility. They were to dress and keep the garden. The word dress implies effort. It implies things like tend, till, cultivate. The word keep implies to guard or to protect or to watch over. And so mankind was given the opportunity to serve the Lord by taking care of the garden that God had planted, the garden that God had put them in. That was their task. That was their job. As they did that, they obeyed God, they honored him, they served him as they did that work. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So again, the name Lord God, talking again, reminding us of the omnipotent, all-powerful God. He commanded, saying. Now, those two words, commanded, saying, emphasize how serious what was going to follow. What follows needs to be heard and obeyed. He said it, so it needs to be heard. He commanded it, so it needs to be obeyed. He starts by giving man permission, a permission, by giving him a blessing. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And that word freely, the words freely eat suggest there's an abundance of stuff to eat. And you can partake of it of it all. And again, the focus is on food, which is a necessity, but it also indicates the Lord's desire to bless us, to give us more than just what we need, to give us abundance. He said, "I want you to enjoy the whole garden. I want you to enjoy everything that's in it. You can eat of everything. You can eat of it freely. You can have all you want of everything you see in the garden, except one tree. One tree." And I've said before, and some people think that there were 10 basic kind of trees in the garden, and God was teaching tithing here. He said, "Hey, you can have everything else, but this one's mine. Don't touch it." He says, "Thou shalt not," as he talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he gave them freedom on everything else in the garden, but he had this prohibition on the one tree. One tree that they couldn't eat of. And again, it reminds us that complete and total freedom, when we can do anything we want, whenever we want to do it, to whoever we want to do it, usually leads to chaos and causes great harm. Freedom has to be tempered with responsibility. That's what God was trying to teach Adam and Eve. I want you to you have freedom. You can eat of anything in the garden, and you can eat all of it you want, except for this one tree. You have to not. You can enjoy the freedom, but you also have to exercise responsibility. Same thing is true today. We enjoy freedom, but we do that in a responsible manner. There are some things that our freedom does not include because they take freedom away from other people, and so we have to act responsibility in our freedom. And so he says, "You can eat of everything except this one tree, and if you." And again, it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a lot of different people have speculated on what did that tree represent. Some people say, "Well, eating of that tree, it represents sexual knowledge." I don't agree with that speculation because again, Adam and Eve were created to replenish the earth, to populate it. So. And that was given before they ate of the fruit. Some say it was all knowledge. If they ate of the tree, they would be like God. They would know everything. They would be omniscient. Remember, that's what Satan told Eve. That was one of the enticements that he used to get her to eat. He said, "Hey, if you eat this, you'll be just like God. You'll know everything." Others said that the tree represented, if you ate of the tree, that man would have the knowledge and the power to determine good and evil. That when they ate of the tree, that they would be able to decide, well, this is good and this is evil, this is bad and this is good, and they would not depend on God for those standards. Other people said, no, if they ate of the tree, it represents knowledge, so much knowledge that you wouldn't trust God. That you wouldn't need God. Now, again, I can't tell you for sure what the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents. If I was going to pick one of those four things, I would pick the third one, that when they ate of it, they thought they had the right to determine what was good and what was bad, what was right and what was wrong. And I would tell you, I think that's been mankind's problem since the Garden of Eden. They want to decide what's right and what's wrong. They want to decide what's good and what's bad. They don't want God to do that because if God do it, they're accountable to God. And so I'll be God. I'll decide what's right. I'll decide what's wrong. I'll decide, and I won't be accountable to anybody because I'm deciding for myself. But again, I would tell you, it's not really important. It's not really essential that we understand what the tree represented. God doesn't need to explain his commandments to us. He doesn't need to give us a reason for the prohibition that he puts in the book. I mean, here's a simple command. You can eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden except this one. And what did Adam and Eve do? Instead of focusing on the abundance of what God gave them, they focused on the thing that he told them not to have. And I would submit to you that most of us do the same thing. I mean, God has blessed us with a multitude of things, and he says there are some things I want you to stay away from, some things are not good for you, some things that are evil. You'd be better off not to be associated with those things. And what do? Those are the things that we gravitate toward. Those are the things that entice us the most instead of all the things that God has given us. So this prohibition came with a warning. So God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you're going to die. Now, again, I don't believe he was talking about physical death, because we know that after they ate of the fruit, they didn't immediately die. They were kicked out of the garden. They lived for some time after, we don't know how long, but they lived for some time out of the Garden of Eden. But I think what God was talking about, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to be separated from me. I cannot have you in my presence because you've sinned. You've disobeyed me. And so I have to kick you out of the garden. I have to separate you from my presence. And people sometimes ask, well, did Adam and Eve understand what God was saying? I think they did. Otherwise, his warning would mean nothing. Otherwise, his warning would say, well, they would say, well, what difference does that make? We don't understand what it means to die. And again, I don't think they had experienced death. I don't think, but I don't know. I mean, if they had seasons in the Garden of Eden, and I believe they were there for a while, they could have seen death in nature as the seasons happened. And again, don't ask me, did it snow in the Garden of Eden? I have no idea if it snowed or not. It could have, even though it was that part of the world that we think about, the desert. If God wanted it to snow, it could have snowed. I don't know. That's not the important part. The important part was that God put them in this perfect place. He provided for them. He gave them food to eat. He gave them protection. It was a paradise that they live in. And he gave them a choice. You can either be obedient and stay in this perfect place and let me love you, let me protect you, you can continue to be in my presence, or you can disobey me and I got to kick you out. And again, I believe it was God's intent for them to stay there forever. And yet when they sinned, he had to be true to his word. He had to kick them out. I sometimes use this story when people tell me, well, I think God's too loving to send people to hell. Do you? He kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. I mean, they were his direct creation. He made them with his hands, formed them from the dust of the ground. Don't you think he loved them? And you think we can sin and get by with it? You think we can sin and not have to pay the price? Look at this. They paid a terrible price. But again, getting back to the point of the lesson, work was given to God, or was given by God to man as part of the blessing of living in the Garden of Eden. It was a gift. And our work today, it's not a curse. It's not something that we should dread. It's not something, you know, that should cause us to, you know, look forward to every weekend and every holiday and every summer vacation. We ought to get up, like we sang this morning to start, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And if I got to work, I'm going to rejoice. Because this is what God wants me to do. This is his plan for my life. I can honor and serve him in my work. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we take this lesson to heart. Help us to see work not as a curse, but as a gift, a way that we can serve you. Pray you'll be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.